Well, people of God in Christ, on this first Sunday in April, I propose that we break from our study of the Gospel of John. We've been in it again now since January. And so let's break from John in order to take note of the fact that spring is here. Now, there is obviously nothing explicitly biblical or Christian about noting the arrival of spring. So let me just clarify that what I mean is to take note of the significance, indeed, the biblical significance of the arrival of spring. And to clarify further, let's understand that we're not just talking about the arrival of spring, but also the arrival of summer and of fall and of winter as well. Even more, we're talking about the circuit of the sun each day. We're talking about the moon's full cycle every 28 days. We're talking about night and day, about 7 days in a week, about 365 days in a year. We're talking about the migratory pattern of birds. We're talking about the gestation period of squirrels. We're talking about the fact that somehow cats always land on their feet, although that last one I'm not entirely sure of because I've never done the full experiment. In other words, have you ever noticed how terribly orderly the world is around us? And if you have, and I'm sure you have you ever wondered why it is so? If you've ever wondered, or if you've never wondered why, then I hope it's because you already know the answer, that this is God's world. This is God's world. This is the world that He created in the beginning, and that He upholds every day. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches that the providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. So I want to ask, how aware are you? How aware are you of the providence of God? How consciously do you welcome spring each year with a heart of thankfulness to your Creator and the ruler of this world? Here, of course, is why the theory of evolution is so tempting to mankind in his sin, and why so many have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, as we say. By way of the theory of evolution, human beings are eagerly willing to say, it just happens. It all just is, which is the height of nonsense, and yet the mark of wisdom and sophistication among men. The theory of evolution allows man to enjoy creation without having to answer to the Creator. Evolution allows man to lay hold of the blessings without having to give thanks to the giver. And man is even willing to play the fool to do so, to believe that something can come from nothing, that more arises from less, that order just happens and will continue forever. But we know differently, don't we? And we know differently not because we are not any less blinded in sin than others or any less given to utter foolishness. We know differently because the same God who created the world by the word of His power has ordained His word to open our eyes, to give us a new heart, a heart of true wisdom and of gratitude toward Him. But you see, we must cultivate that heart. We must cultivate that heart more and more, because as much as we might decry the absurdity of the theory of evolution, yet we reveal our sinful nature when we welcome spring and rise each morning and look at the moon and neglect to give thanks to God. And while God is robbed of His glory in this, we also rob ourselves of the comfort of providence, the assurance that the same God who made the world is yet upholding it and maintaining its order every day. So looking at Genesis 8 this morning, let's take note firstly of the promise of order. The promise of order. As Noah and his family came out of the ark, God made this great promise to him and to us. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. It's the promise of order. The promise that the order that God established in His creation would continue. And the fact that spring has sprung once again, the fact that the sun came up this morning, the fact that if you haven't seen your first robin yet, you probably will this week sometime, this is all the fulfillment of this great and gracious promise to all mankind. And make no mistake, it is a gracious promise. We see this in the very words of God as He spoke this promise. He said, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. There are some other versions that say, I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's not a bad translation. It's just that there's a bit of translator interpretation in that. More literally, it says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So it's more likely that what God was doing was highlighting His grace in making this promise, as if to say, what man deserves is exactly what I just did in sending the flood. But I'm not going to do that again. Of course, if He hadn't graciously saved Noah and his family, God wouldn't ever have to send another flood. It would have been all over for mankind, and you and I wouldn't be here today. But God saved Noah and his family, not because they were righteous in themselves. He saved them despite their sin. He saved them despite the fact that the fall of Adam would endure through them and in them. It's important to note that the theme of man's sin, and indeed the total depravity of man, runs all the way through the story of the flood. In Genesis 6, verse 5, at the beginning of the story of the flood, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And now after the flood, we hear the very same indictment of mankind in Genesis 8:21, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So in this sense, we see that the flood, well, it didn't change anything. Noah is not a new Adam. He and his family are not a new beginning. To put it another way, the ark was not redemptive. The flood didn't fix anything. Not that it was pointless or unnecessary, and it certainly wasn't wrong of God to punish all mankind save Noah and his family, but neither was this a matter of redemptive salvation. Man is still sinful. And as if to prove the point, in the very next chapter in Genesis 9, what do we find? But Noah is drunk and naked, and two of his sons are dishonoring him and showing him disrespect. But we also see that this is a gracious promise because it was based on the sacrifice that Noah offered to God as he came out of the ark. In verse 20, records that then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The old joke is to ask the question, how many animals did Moses take on the ark? Ever hear that one? How many animals did Moses take on the ark? And most people will say two without really hearing the question, but the answer is zero because Moses, did you hear that? Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. But even if the question is how many animals did Noah take on the ark, the answer too is still not completely correct, because there were two of some kind of animals, but more than two of others. Did you ever realize that? In Genesis 7, verse 2, God said to Noah, "Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, and a pair of the animals that are not clean." So Noah took seven pairs of all clean animals because some of them would be needed to offer in sacrifice on the day that he came out of the ark. So verse 20 tells us that Noah built an altar and offered burnt offerings on it. And verse 21 says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man.'" So this promise of God was made very clearly on the basis of sacrifice, on the basis of sacrificial atonement for sin. It was not the case that God had repented of executing judgment on mankind. It was not the case that God had simply lost his temper and then vowed, "Well, I'm never going to let that happen again." Even after the flood, another animal died. Not from drowning, but from the knife and the fire of sacrifice. And as we come to understand that the sacrifices of the Old Testament all point forward to Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, we must even come to understand and to confess that the promise of God to Noah was his gracious promise in Christ. It, of course, would be thousands of years before Christ would come, but redemption had been decreed by God from before the world began, even from all eternity. And as God made his promise to Noah, having smelled the pleasing aroma of a burnt offering, so God made his promise to Noah in Christ. So when the sun comes up every morning, when spring follows winter and summer follows spring, when God's promise of continuing order in the world is fulfilled in our own day, it's because of Christ. So here is a great comfort to us to know that the order of creation is by order of the King. Our Creator God is ruling over this world. He is ruling over this world not from afar. The point is to see that God is closely involved in this world. That's the point of hearing the Heidelberg say that providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds all things as with his hand. As with his hand. And the answer finishes by saying all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. The hand of God is obviously an anthropomorphism, which is to say it's a matter of God revealing himself in human terms in order that we might understand. God is spirit. He has no body. So the point of hearing of the hand of God or the right arm of God or the face of God shining upon us in mercy, the point is to teach us that God is close to us. He is closely involved in this world. And he is involved in this world as ruler, as sustainer, as the God who keeps the order of this world as he established it in the beginning. So when the sun comes up each morning, we need to be conscious of the fact that God makes that happen. When spring comes and the birds return and the buds appear on the trees, we need to be aware and willing to confess that God makes that happen. And when we do, is there not a great comfort for us? There is a great peace that belongs to us when we submit to the knowledge of our Creator. He is a God of love. And not just love as an emotion, not just love as a warm feeling in his heart for us. He is a God of love who acts in love, who gives to us out of his abundance, a God who we can say even lavishes us, who lavishes us with good things day after day, night after night, season upon season, and year by year. However, this is not to say that there isn't also a great and clear disorder within this world as well. And this is the second point this morning, the presence of disorder, the presence of disorder. We've already touched on this by noting that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And we noted that statement from verse 21 in order to see that God's promise to Noah was a gracious promise, but it deserves to be a point all by itself because it will do us no good to ignore or belittle the presence of disorder in the world. And we must understand that man's sin is a matter of profound disorder in this world. When man practices hatred toward each other, when man carries out violent acts against his fellow man, when man corrupts the good gifts of sex, when man steals and cheats and oppresses the poor, here is the matter of profound disorder in the world. But even as God promises that his order in creation will continue, yet he lays the disorder of sin squarely at the feet of man. Sin and the consequence of sin is the source of all pain and suffering and injustice in the world. Sin and the consequence of sin is such a clear and overwhelming disorder in this world that it can even eclipse the order of this world so that we lose hope and begin to despair. In Psalm 37, the psalmist is lamenting, as we say, and he's crying out to God about the disorder of sin. In Psalm 37, verse 12, he writes, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him." In verse 14, "The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright." And the prophet Jeremiah cries out to God in Jeremiah 12, verse 1, and he says, "Righteous you are, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" And are these not our questions too? O Lord, why are men and women who believe that abortion is okay, why are they allowed to rule over the righteous? Why is power and authority given to those who believe that children may be killed, as we're learning now, even after birth, when they are not wanted by their parents? What is going on in this world? Why are men allowed to fly airplanes into buildings? Why are they allowed to shoot children in schools? Why are they allowed to abuse the weak? Why are those who will not work rewarded while those who do work are forced to foot the bill? There is, of course, a profound disorder in this world, and it's the disorder of sin. It's not a disorder that God intended. It's not a disorder that cancels all order in this world, but it's certainly not a disorder that God intended. And that's why we need to pay attention to the order that does remain in this world. That's why we need to welcome spring as the work of God and to greet each morning with thankfulness to God and to keep our eyes upon the order of creation, because if we don't, then we will too easily become overcome by despair. Going back to Psalm 37, we need to hear the opening verses which say, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." That's the opening statement of the psalm. That's the context of all this reflection upon the disorder of sin and injustice in the world. Fret not yourself. because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So let's just know our enemy. Let's understand the strategy of the evil one. You see, he can't undo creation. He can't bring an end to the order, the beautiful, glorious, clear, divine order of creation. But what he can do is to bring about great disorder amid the order of creation. What he can do is to fill our eyes with the disorder of evil and murder and lust and injustice so that we lose sight of the order of creation. And he hopes that at some point that we either despair of all order or that we start denying that disorder is disorder and give in to sin and evil. He wants us to come to the conclusion, well, then maybe it's not so bad that children are aborted. Maybe it's not so wrong for two men to have sex with each other. Maybe it's not a problem when marriage ends in divorce. Maybe what we thought was disorder was really just the new order. So to avoid despair or to avoid the temptation to call evil good and good evil, we need to keep our eyes on God's order. We need to keep our eyes on the order of God in creation so that we won't turn away from God's order among man. Man is a rebel. But he will fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Man is a rebel, a champion of disorder. But God is a God of order, and his order will prevail in the world. Which brings us to a third and final point, that Christ is the Redeemer King. Christ is the Redeemer King, because the sacrifice of Noah as he came out of the ark foreshadowed Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. But what we see of Christ by type and shadow in the Hebrew Scriptures, we now see fulfilled in the New Testament. In Colossians 1:16, the Apostle Paul writes there of Christ that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Christ is ruling over the world, but the next verse puts it then in terms of order. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In short, we cannot take comfort in the order of God in creation until we are taking comfort in Christ, until we are acknowledging Christ as King, ruling and reigning over this world, because we too are rebels. We too would be champions of disorder, agents of evil in this world, and only in Christ are we redeemed. Only in Christ are we reconciled to the God of order. Colossians 1:19 goes on to say of Christ that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In the end, as we are beleaguered by this world, as we are overwhelmed by the consequence of sin, we can turn our eyes to see again the order of creation. We can take note of the sun in its regular course through the sky, the cycle of the moon, the storm that waters the earth. We can observe the seasons in their succession. We can perceive the hand of God in the created order of the world around us. But if we would find true comfort in all of this, let us be reconciled to God in Christ. We must not ignore the order of creation around us, but neither must we simply become mystics walking through the woods as if God just needs to be found there and somehow met in nature. We must acknowledge our Creator God, and we must acknowledge our sin before Him. We must own up to our identity as rebels and our role in the chaos of evil and the disorder of sin, and we must find peace with God through Christ by the blood of His cross. So spring has sprung once again. Spring has sprung by the gracious promise of God in Christ. And we can rejoice in God's created order. We can find peace in God's providence. And as we are reconciled to God in Christ, we can take comfort that as the providence of God in general reaches to all creatures, so after a most special manner, it takes care of His church and disposes all things to the good of His people. Brothers and sisters, you are under God's care. You are the recipients of God's special care. And He will bring all things to bear for your good throughout your whole life. Amen. Thank you, O God, that amid the disorder of sin in this world, we can open your word and hear that you are Creator. And we can be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ. And we can recognize in all that you have made a profound order, a wondrous structure and order. And we can be so wonderfully comforted to know that you are reigning and ruling, holding all things in your care. And help us to hear the promise of your word, that even as you rule over all things and your providence extends to all creatures, yet in a very special way, your providence, your care, your order extends to us, your people, in Jesus Christ. Give us this faith, and give us strength and wisdom and faith and courage to persevere throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.